Bibles and would like to follow along, we'll be looking in Acts the 10th chapter, first few verses there. Well, I might look at a few others. Acts the 10th chapter. Good to be with you. Have a beautiful day in which to come together and worship God. Thank you for your presence, and I hope that it's been a blessing for you so far, and I hope the day's been good for you so far. It's good to assemble in the name of our Lord and be with those who have such a like thought also. Acts the 10th chapter, begin with me in verse 1. We'll read the first few verses there. Acts the 10th chapter, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. There's a great example and a recording of a case of conversion to the Lord. And it seems like every one of the cases that we find in the New Testament of conversion are all different, from the day of Pentecost to this one, and to even the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time. They're all different in different ways, but they all lead to the same point. There are many great days in the history of the world, and this was one of them. And that sometimes we don't recognize how great it really was. There are great days like the creation, obviously, and Noah's whole scene and what he went through and what we all know about there. What happened at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law of God, that was a tremendous day. Certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was significant and paramount for us. Also, the day of Pentecost was very powerful. Back in Acts, the second chapter, when you read about it, just these tremendous things that people could see and hear and began to understand. But I would suggest to you this one here in Acts, the 10th chapter, although it seems like maybe it's not as significant as maybe the day of Pentecost, I'd suggest to you it's probably had as much influence as what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because what we have here, as you begin the reading of the conversion of Cornelius, is the conversion of the first Gentile convert by the gospel of Christ. Now, there may have been other Gentiles who had first become proselytes to the Jewish religion. I can understand that, maybe that way. But I'm talking about, because just the way you see it produced and how Peter has to look ahead about what's coming, you recognize this obviously was the very first time that a gospel preacher at this time, all of them being Jewish, had gone to a Gentile's house, preached to him the truth, preached to him the gospel, and he obeyed that gospel. And then he had to go back to Jerusalem and explain to the brethren in Jerusalem what he did. And it was very significant because it was this conversion that would go all over the world. And if it hadn't have been for this, despite how powerful Pentecost was, or how powerful maybe Acts the 8th and 9th chapter for Saul or Paul, this one is the one that opens the door to the Gentiles. And really, that's, look with me if you're looking along, following along, look in the 11th chapter, verse 18, because that's kind of where it ends, this case of conversion. Verse 18, and when they, the Jewish people back in Jerusalem, and when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So it's a tremendous thing. He was trying to change the minds of so many different people. And this one is significant for all nations at all times. A great day for Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. And that's kind of where we start off with. He may have shared in many, many battles and many victories as a Roman soldier, but none such as the victories you would have here in a spiritual way, in the things that meant so much to the cause of Christ. When we look, first of all, I would just suggest to you the first victory he gained was over this idea, because of who he was, over this idea of being good enough, especially with the description that Luke gives to him here in verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This is a good guy. To be a centurion, which was the leader or commanding officer of 100 people, you had to have been a member of the Roman army for 10 years, and you had to have gone through a number of engagements, battles. And the higher senior officers would grade and pass on whether or not this person should be given the position of being leader of 100 men. This guy was experienced in what he was doing. And he was an outstanding person just from a military standpoint and a personal regard. But as you read here, you look at his spiritual attitude. Verse 2, a devout man. Eusebia was the word. And it means, the idea of being devout means living in the very presence of God. Always aware that God's watching you, not because God's trying to find something wrong, but you make your decisions in life of where you're going and what you're doing and what you're going to say because God's right here. That's the idea of being devout. And that's important. And it's yet amazing that we're talking about a Roman soldier here. Devout and one who feared God. And the translators made it capital G-O-D. Because he would go on to be someone who knew the teachings of the gospel. But he feared God, Jehovah, with all his household. He wasn't just satisfied with himself, knowing some things that were helpful in his relationship to God. But he impressed that upon his household, and he gave alms generously to the people. He was a generous man. And the people there were the Jewish people. And he prayed to God again, always. So here is a powerful officer of Roman military, an experienced officer, and yet at the same time, in a very powerful spiritual way, described as being devout, fearing God with all his household, giving alms generously to the people, and praying to God. That was great, and I think he knew what he was. But what becomes important when Peter gets there, he recognizes that he needs to do some things. I mean, when Peter shows up at his house, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, no, we don't do that. And he has to pick him up. He said, I myself am a man. But what I'm suggesting to you, there is a very prevalent attitude that we have today about this attitude. Well, I'm good enough. Well, good enough doesn't get it done. The issue is, have we come to the Lord in his appointed way? Have we enjoyed forgiveness of sins? Have our sins been washed away in the blood of the Lord? That's really what it gets down to. And I mean, I know a lot of great people. And I would ask of any of them, compare yourself to this man. And if this man should listen to the gospel as presented by Peter, it would be a good idea for anybody else. This man was devout. He had a character that was beyond question. He was generous in all his ways. He had a reputation. Look down at verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, this is his group that had come to Peter verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So he had a reputation. Devout, great character, a reputation. Man, why don't you look further down, look at verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when you look further down, continue reading verse 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Man just wasn't just devout. He wasn't just a person of a great character and great reputation. And maybe that's what led him to be a person of great influence, because when he invited, many people responded. And he has a group of people sitting there listening, ready to listen to what the Apostle Paul said, or Apostle Peter. The amazing thing is, this man was lost, wasn't he? When you look over in the 11th chapter, and you look down at verse 13, when Peter is retelling the story to the brethren in Jerusalem, in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname was Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. He was a great guy. But he wasn't saved. And I suggest to you, that is a steep hurdle to get over for a lot of people. I mean, just being good people. And I know some, unfortunately, I know some sorry ones. But I know a lot of good people that I would say anything I could to try to encourage them to be people of God, to obey the gospel, to live a life for the Lord, to walk in the light, so to speak, as we read over in 1 John. But they seem sometimes to be satisfied with this idea that I don't feel as though I'm needed to do something of that nature. And there's a lot of different reasons for it. One's goodness does not compensate for our sins, because we all know what Romans 3:23 says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to have to come to the Lord in His appointed way. There's a lot of goodness to a lot of people. If you look over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, there's a good guy over here, and he comes to the Lord, and we won't read the whole story, but we'll just read verse 21. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 22. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Young ruler's wealth didn't compensate for not being acceptable to the Lord. He seemed to be a good guy. He comes to the Lord, as you read back at verse 16, and behold, one came and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I think he understood it there. He needed to listen to what this teacher has to say, but when that teacher told him what he needed to do, he turned around and walked away. Imagine walking away from the Son of God. Or over in Acts, the 18th chapter. There's a great guy over here, a preacher of all things. Acts, the 8th chapter. And we read down at verse 24, Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Verse 26, so they began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The preacher needed to be preached to, didn't he? The preacher needed further knowledge. Preacher needed to be taught, and it wouldn't overcome his error or the sins he had been guilty of. And so He knew only the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him, and he learned the ways of God more accurately. Verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Sometimes that's what we have to do. I mean, he's a good guy, just like the rich young ruler that comes to him. The Pharisees are very strict, kind of like what we were talking about in class this morning. They wanted to do things right, and it became just a passion with them. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus makes the statement over there and commends them and then tells them, but. Matthew 23, and you read down at verse 23. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done. Certainly what they were doing were good, but it was not doing what they thought. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. One's goodness will not compensate for our separation from God. You can be a great person. And you can be a great person that needs to obey the gospel. And yet we can hear people from time to time say, well, he was a good guy, but he hadn't obeyed the gospel. He hadn't been baptized into Christ, but he was a good guy. I don't doubt that for one moment. What we need to do is be people who obey the Lord's will. He was a good guy. He just didn't like to attend church or church services. He didn't like to spend time in worship, but he was a good guy. I understand somebody trying to say that, and I think I understand what they're trying to say. But what we need to do is come to the Lord and His way and His will and reflect in our life what the Lord would have us to be and do. And when I think about it, I can see here in Cornelius's life and the description that we find of him, because I think you know how the story ends. This Roman centurion won a victory over the idea, just I'm good enough. Imagine what he could have said. He could have said, I just had an angel of God appear in my room and told me my prayers are had as a memorial before God. Don't tell me God will not accept me. But that's not what he did. Like we get to the end, we read verse 48 of the 10th chapter of Acts, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. There's another victory, I think, and it's a great one. Not just this idea of overcoming being good enough, and that's such a prevalent idea to so many people in so many societies. But it was another idea that is almost the exact opposite of what people think about today, and what he was able to do was overcome religious division. We almost accept religious division as the way of the world, the way of the Bible, the way of teachers of the truth, and that's not it at all. It's not correct. You probably could even say he won a victory over racial division. Just as you read, as you look in back in verse 34 and 35. Then Peter, we're in Acts 10 again. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You realize what it took for Peter, a Jew, to say something like that? This is where it really, the church sort of split into the work that would go around the world. And the Gentile would be that which would flood into the kingdom of God and be services to God. But what Peter says there, he says, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Religious division, he said, I'm not in favor of that, Jew and Gentile, as tough as that may be, and even racial division. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. There are deep prejudices that people hold in history and in their very life. It took a miracle for Cornelius to send for a Jewish teacher. an angel of God had appeared in his presence and said, your prayers are heard before God. Now send and go get Peter. And he did. And it turned right around. Same thing had to happen with Peter, didn't it? Peter had to have a miracle for him to go to Cornelius' household. Peter had to have, and I think it happened several times for Peter. And then it took a miracle for the brethren back in Jerusalem to accept the idea that Gentiles have been accepted of God. When you get over into the 11th chapter, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They were upset about it. Look up the word contended there. It's a strong word. They're saying, Peter, what did you do? And their thoughts, just the way they act, and the way they ask the question, you recognize, no, it's us and them. And that's not what Peter was thinking now. Peter was saying now, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Mankind needs the gospel of Christ. Every nation, every sex, every group needs it. Every language. As you read back in Acts, the fourth chapter we read in class this morning, says in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the very reason that we have what we call the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. Or Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. So when we come to this incident here, and it's amazing to me, if you do some reading also, it's amazing that a lot of commentators believe this was years after the day of Pentecost. I don't mean 3 or 4 months. Many commentators believe it was as much as 10 years later that they were thinking was that the gospel needed to go out through the Jewish nation to all the synagogues around the world and they would have a better reception when the gospel arrived. A lot of times it didn't work though. Some say maybe as early as 5 years. But just think of that, man. 5 years? When you have the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. And then 5 years later, we get around to preaching to the Gentiles. Or 10 years later, as some people think. Jesus died to erase all of the divisions of people. Because people needed forgiveness. Look with me over in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Look at what Paul says here. He's writing to the Ephesians. He says, verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Just look at the description now of the people here. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I mean, can you imagine a more deplorable situation to be in with regard to God and the destiny of your own soul? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of the nation of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's not just that we had a Roman soldier here gain a victory over his own thinking of, I'm good enough to stand on my own. He didn't. He recognized his need. And he obeys the gospel of Christ. But also, what developed was because, this might have been one of the reasons it was developed the way it was, is that the Jewish nation would have to face this once again about their relationship to the world around them. So we read back in Acts, the 11th chapter again. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, they contended with him. And I mean, we even have the apostles and brethren in the church having this question and issue in mind. And Peter rehearses what he did. How that he saw an angel of God, how he said that you go to find Peter and bring him here. And Peter's statement was in verse 15, the 11th chapter. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Us being Jewish people. Verse 16, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here's this question that Peter asked, verse 17. He says, if therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What happened was that Peter had witnessed something that witnessed something for the Gentiles that was absolutely no different than it was for the Jewish people. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And just by the very case of Cornelius, his very case wins a victory over a religious division and all of the things that so many times has separated people, the politics, maybe social status, so many things. But the Word of God brings people together. Well, let me suggest to you one last thing. Not only did he win a victory over this idea of being good enough, and it's as appropriate today as it was 2,000 years ago, and then this idea of he wins a victory over religious division between Jew and Gentile, and there was no stronger division than between Jew and Gentile. Still is, to a very large degree. Thirdly, he wins a victory over the condemnation of sin. Because of who he was and where he was and what his circumstances were and where he grew up and what his education was, he was immediately thought to have been one that would not be acceptable to the Lord. As we read back in Acts, the 10th chapter, you read down verse 44 is where Peter or Luke is recording Peter speaking. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that is the Jewish people who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. And when you get over into the next chapter where he's rehearsing it in verse 12, he says, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So Peter took six brethren with him and they gave testimony to, this is exactly what happened. In verse 46 of the 10th chapter, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized. Water baptism. As you read there in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of Jesus is baptism as result preached of the gospel. Result of the preaching of the gospel. All the way back in Acts, the second chapter, you remember the famous question that was asked, verse 37 of Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gospel baptism is baptism in the name of the Lord. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. There's a difference. And we have to keep that in mind. Holy Spirit baptism were for different reasons at different times. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Acts the 8th chapter, we find that Philip is preaching in Samaria, and many people hear the truth and they obey the gospel. Let's see, down Acts the 8th chapter, verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism in the name of the Lord is not to receive the Holy Spirit and have Holy Spirit baptism. There's a lot of people who have that misunderstanding. Baptism in the name of the Lord by His very authority is being buried with Him because of our conviction of His truth. Being buried with Him, Romans 6, and then being raised to walk in newness of life. That's baptism in the name of the Lord. Now, Holy Spirit baptism is something different that would come upon people, and it was used on different occasions for different things. It was used in Acts 2 to show the people that the apostles were the spokesmen of the Lord. In Acts 10th chapter, it was to show the Jewish people that God had accepted the Gentiles. It was demonstrating of who they were now and how they were accepted. And then Peter, as you look over in the 10th chapter, you look down at the very last verse, 10th chapter, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay several days. Baptism in the name of the Lord is not just being dipped in water. It is the process of being convicted in your heart of who Jesus is and what my condition is and my relationship is to Him, and I need to be right with Him, and my ability to recognize I need to make some changes in my life, which we call repentance, and then to such a degree that I'm willing to confess that before mankind and then be buried with Him. I'm baptized into His death, the reason of His death. Then to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what John's talking about in 1 John 1, verse 7. To be raised, that is, to walk in the light as He is in the light. We need to preach the gospel to everyone. When we have that opportunity to invite, to allow someone to see and read the Word of God for themselves. We need to preach the gospel to those who are, we would consider, ruining their lives. And we need to preach the gospel to those who are just good people. We need both of them to hear the truth. We need to preach the gospel to folks who are different from us, wherever we may find them. Let us obey God in whatever we lack to do. If we lack morality, let us become morally upright and stand with the Word of God and be described by that. If we lack faith, let's have faith strong enough that we're willing to turn our life around, repent of our sins, and confess Him and live for Him. If we haven't been baptized, let's be baptized into the name of the Lord. And then begin to live a life for Him and walk in that light and show and demonstrate our faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, is what Jesus said in Mark the 16th chapter. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to be in the most eternal way. One of these days we will stand in the presence of the Lord and we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or He's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed. And that's going to be it. It's either or. We need to be right with the Lord. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?